Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the way, while he opened the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Lutheran theologian Dr. Norman Nagel once said, "A God who is everywhere is as useless as a God who is nowhere. What we need is a God who is somewhere." You see, it's not the fact that God is vaguely everywhere or even vaguely in our hearts that brings us comfort. It is the fact that he is specifically right here, in a location, coming to us from outside of ourselves, so that we may know exactly where to find him and know that his presence is for our good. This is an incredible account from Luke. You might even say it's quite Lutheran. I mean, you just look at some of the elements involved. The thing that should tip us off is that we have downtrodden confirmants. I'm just kidding. We have fun in confirmation. We do. We have downtrodden confirmants. We have a teacher. In fact, we have the teacher, Jesus Christ himself. We have catechesis, instruction, teaching about Christ from the scriptures, about how he is the center of all the law and the prophets. And then that instruction, that catechesis, leads to table fellowship with the risen Christ, so that their eyes are opened and they truly recognize Jesus by faith. They go from ignorance to instruction to faithful insight, just like last week with Thomas and the disciples, right? Again, this week we see unbelief give way to faith in the presence of the risen Jesus. A standard part of Christian instruction has to do with teaching the attributes of God. These are the famous omni statements about God, right? So he's omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. And he's omnipresent. That means he's present always, everywhere. Now, this information about God is fine and true and necessary, but frankly, in and of itself, this information as abstract descriptions about God, it doesn't bring us any comfort. In fact, when you pair these attributes of God with the fact that you're a sinner, this abstract God of attributes becomes actually terrifying. Because that means that God knows your thought life all the time. At work, at home, on vacation, in the garden, in the workshop, day, night, and every time in between. It means he knows your deeds all the time. The ones done in public and the ones done in the dark corners of your life. It means that God knows the intentions of your heart all the time. So while everyone around you might be talking about how good you are, the goodness of your heart, how full of love and selfless you are, God can see the selfishness. He can see the lack of concern for others that is hidden behind the facade that you wear to save face. He can see the glowing pride at the compliments from others. He can see the secret satisfaction at watching others fail. He sees it all. All the time. And frankly, as sinners, we just want that omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God to leave us alone. You see, this abstract and distant God also creates hair-raising questions for us. You come to church, you plop yourself down next to your brother or sister in Christ, and since God is omnipresent, that means he's everywhere. He's probably sitting right next to each of you. And since he's all-knowing, that means he's keenly aware of each of your situations. And since he's all-powerful, he's perfectly capable of taking care of each one of your needs. And yet, the very same God who is equally present to each of you, he seems pleased to be all-powerful for your neighbor, but for whatever reason, not for you. I mean, he's given your neighbor good health, nice retirement, a loving family, but he hasn't done the same for you. So the question is, why? I mean, if God is all-powerful and ever-present and all-knowing, then why doesn't he seem as powerful to me as he does for others? Why does he seem more present for others than for me? Why does he seem ignorant of my situation and yet terribly concerned about others? And after all, I go to church more than they do anyway. You see, an abstract God of attributes will never bring you comfort in the face of suffering and sin. Instead, we will only become downtrodden confirmands with all kinds of information about God, but never quite sure where he is to be found to receive comfort. You see, a God who is everywhere is as useless as a God who is nowhere. What we need is a God who is somewhere, and not just somewhere. We need a God who is right here. Because information about God, while good and necessary, is not only what we need. What we need is God himself in our midst for our good. You know, maybe that's what Cleopas and his companion are wrestling with on the road to Emmaus. Maybe that's what they're doing in their conversation on the way. The Greek has the sense that they're casting words back and forth between one another. It's like this lively discussion between the two of them. I mean, they're trying to figure out what this experience is that they're walking away from in Jerusalem, trying to figure out what God was up to with this Jesus, who was this great prophet, the one they hoped who would redeem Israel, after all. But now he's dead, as far as they know. Their hopes are dashed. They're back to waiting and wondering and perhaps asking that good catechetical Lutheran question, what does this mean? What does all of this mean? Because it sure didn't look like they expected it to look. So what does God do? Well, God does what God has always done. He locates himself. He locates himself in a specific time, a specific place for the well-being of his people. The God who is ambiguously everywhere becomes specifically somewhere. He did it in the garden with Adam and Eve. He did it in the burning bush with Moses. He did it in the pillars of cloud and fire with Israel in the wilderness. He did it in the temple worship of his people all throughout history. And then God most fully locates himself in the womb of a virgin who gives birth to the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, a baby who is so with us, so near to this world, that even he must be washed and diapered and fed and nourished and comforted and taught. A boy who grows into a man and is so near to this world that people can actually hear his words in their ears. They can feel his touch as he heals disease and forgives their sins. And yes, a man who is so near to this world that even he, the Son of God, will die. That's how near he comes to you. He takes your sin upon himself personally, and it kills him, so that forgiven, you would have life. And then, of course, risen from death, that very same Jesus shows up time and again to grant faith to unbelievers. And so, on the way to Emmaus with Cleopas and his companion, They're casting words between one another, talking about these events that have just happened in Jerusalem, and who comes alongside them but the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, who in Christ joins them on the way. Now, of course, they don't know it. For whatever reason, their eyes are kept from recognizing Jesus. And so Jesus, omniscient Jesus, asks a question. What are you talking about? And they stop. And their faces are downcast. And so Cleopas must become the teacher of Jesus. Are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on? The things that have happened in Jerusalem? What things, Jesus says? Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a mighty prophet in deed and in word before God and all the people. Our chief priests delivered him up to death. They crucified him. We hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. This was 3 days ago. And he goes on to talk about the women who saw the tomb, the disciples who ran to the tomb and found it just as the women said. And then Cleopas. Cleopas the teacher becomes Cleopas the catechumen, Cleopas the confirmation student, as Jesus says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the scriptures, in the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. What a conversation that must have been. We're told later that their hearts actually burned within them as Jesus opened to them the scriptures. They want to know that what he was saying was true. They wanted a God who was somewhere. And yet they still don't recognize him. They still don't see Jesus. They still don't have faith. And so they keep on going, and they get closer to the city, and Jesus acts like he's going to keep going. And they say, "No, no, come with us, for it's near evening. The day is far spent." And so he does. And then they sit down at table, and Jesus takes bread and breaks it and blesses it and gives it to them. And then their eyes are opened. Opened in the breaking of the bread. Then they see the God who is somewhere, right there, in their midst, in a meal, and then he vanishes. And yet, at that moment, they know. And in fact, he actually appears right after our text again, just as quickly as he left. Friends in Christ, this is the ongoing life of the bride of Christ, this side of his return. The God who is everywhere continues to locate himself somewhere, right here, in a meal. The all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God of the universe, the one who knows your thought life all the time, the one who knows your deeds all the time, the one who knows the intentions of your heart all the time, he makes himself known to you in the breaking of the bread, in this meal, where we are given Christ's true body and his true blood. He shows up here for you. Not to condemn you, but to forgive you. To grant you strength in faith, confidence from doubt, sustenance on the way of this life's pilgrimage. Right here on this altar, heaven comes to earth as God in Christ touches down to be placed into your mouth, true body and true blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And so we come. We come to have our eyes opened in the breaking of the bread, to be given eyes that can see, eyes of faith, to see the God who is for us, the God who doesn't leave us alone in our sin, the God who does take care of us in the most important way that he can, the God who promises not the fleeting amenities of this world, but the eternal gift of his one and only Son. Jesus is here. And where Jesus is, there is the forgiveness of sins. And as Luther says in his small catechism, where there is the forgiveness of sins, there also are life and salvation. So come and taste and see that the Lord is here, that he is good. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.